We're in John 10. We are re-engaging what has been a pretty phenomenal journey, his story, how God has entered into what he has authored, the story of him. He came into his story for our good. And we've been on this multi-month journey. It's like we're in the Starship Enterprise, discovering, exploring, moving into the depth and the width and all that God has in this amazing gospel called the Gospel of John. Anytime I personally need to renew my heart. Anytime somebody comes to the Lord for the first time, they need to renew their heart or see who Jesus is. I say, John, you got to go to John. You got to get into that gospel and get reacquainted with your Savior and the love of what God has for his children. Today we're going to see that he is the good shepherd. And if you've been around church like I have for any length of time, then you've heard this preach. You may have heard me preach about the Good Shepherd. And usually when we hear a message about the Good Shepherd, what we are told with boldness from the platform from guys like me is that he's the Good Shepherd. We're the sheep. And what you've heard over and over, probably, if you've been around church for any length of time, is that sheep are the dumb. How do you say that about that adorable face? That's adorable. I would be willing to bet if I said, guys, let them in, and they started coming down these aisles, you'd be jumping over each other trying to get to them. You'd want to put your arms around their neck and hug them. You would scratch their ears out of admiration for them. You would want to feed them whatever it is that sheep eat, and your kids, your children would be saying, Dad, I want one of them. Let's take one home, right? They're adorable. We're not going to throw these adorable creatures under the bus. Look at that. Look at that face. They're adorable. You got the other slide there, Julie? Let's look at that. Oh, my goodness. We're not going to ruffle the feathers of PETA or the Humane Society by dogging on these guys. They're adorable, aren't they? But the reality is, sheep left to their own are a bit, no, not dumb, not stupid, let's say challenged. They're challenged, right? Sheep are challenged. We're the sheep. We don't want to say stupid or dumb. We're challenged. And we, like sheep, if we are left to our own, we're going to be finding ourselves in a world of hurt. We're going to find ourselves at a crossroads of crisis that is going to leave us empty. And here's the thing we know to be true about sheep, man. We love them. They're adorable, but they're challenged. If you leave sheep in a field by themselves, they will devour all the natural resources that are there. And unlike aliens that move on to the next planet, they stay in that devoured field. And they don't move, even though there's grass over there on the other hill. They will stay in that field. They will eat their own waste, and they will die unless they are guided to the resources that are right over there. And that's what sheep do. We are referred to by the Good Shepherd as sheep. Now, the passage that we're in, John 10, isn't hammering on how challenged the sheep are, even though we have to admit and embrace we are challenged like sheep. Left to our own, we are directionless like sheep, and left to our own, we are defenseless like sheep, and we need a shepherd. The passage is propping up the goodness of the Good Shepherd, how good he is. And I've been excited all week to kind of bring this to our hearts as I've been marinating on it. And we now get to marinate on it together because I think this is the reality. We struggle to see how good our shepherd is. Our hearts, for whatever reason, and I think the Bible brings pretty good clarity on it, we resist being able to absorb, hug, embrace the love of God in our lives. He sees us as adorable. He wants to run up to you and put his arms around your neck and hug you. He wants to scratch your ears. He wants to give you food that is from him, and he wants to take us home. That's how God sees us. But if we don't tap out to the reality that we're sheep, then we're going to have blockage in the ability to see the goodness of our loving Savior, and that blockage is going to limit our relationship with God. And the reality is, that's the nature of our heart, is to resist, is to rise up in pride, is to do it on our own, because it takes humility, right? It takes humility to acknowledge that we're sheep, that left to our own, we are challenged, we are directionless, and we need defense. We need somebody to defend us. That takes humility to proclaim the 23rd Psalm that says, "The Lord is my shepherd," is a statement of declaration that says, "I need a shepherd because I'm a sheep." And that takes humility. That's a pill against our pride that tastes a little bitter. And I don't know what you got to do to get that humility pill down. Maybe you got to dip that thing in chocolate, get some honey on it, but get that pill down your throat. That humility that is required in order to see the goodness of our Savior that he has to offer into our lives. The Good Shepherd wants to save us from that challenge. He wants to direct us in our directionlessness, and he wants to defend us in our defenselessness. But we got to say we're sheep. If we don't do that, if we resist that, this is going to become an issue in our heart that's going to look something like this. What's going to happen in our hearts if we resist God and the goodness of what he wants to bring into our lives is that we're going to have an overinflated love of our agenda, and we're going to push God out. And what happens if we live and operate on the love of our own agenda for too long, ultimately it's going to leave you empty. Over the years, working with people, at times my own heart, needing to come back to the reality that this leaves me empty, that this leads me to a crisis of the heart, that ultimately if I follow that, if I just pursue the love of my agenda, I'm going to be left broken, I'm going to be left with a whoop of mess all over my life, multiple levels, and I've seen it play out in my heart, I've seen it play out in people that I love. Just last week, I'm working with somebody that I love dearly who's that caught up to them, and sin had collided in their lives and created the consequences of mess, the loss of life. They're feeling the guilt, they're feeling the shame, and through their process of repentance, the joy of being able to bring them back to the source of what they need so that they can take that guilt, that shame, and place it on our Good Shepherd, who by design will absorb that in his cross and take it into themselves. And then to be able to look that person in the eye and quote Romans 8:1, "There is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And to begin to see the revival take shape in their heart, and to begin to lead them towards what we need to be about, which is developing a deeper sense of love and appreciation for God's agenda, to be able to take in what the Good Shepherd has for us is an amazing thing. It's a gift that we need. And we need to pursue it with all that we are. You remember Jesus' teaching when the apostles came to him and they said, "How do we pray? How do we make this connection with the Father?" And remember what Jesus taught? He taught them the Lord's Prayer. And center to the Lord's Prayer is "Thy kingdom come. thy will be done. Now, for you and I, we don't understand kingdom principles. I mean, we look over at Europe and we see this showcased monarch that really doesn't mean much. But Jesus is saying these words in the time where the known world was ruled by Rome, right? The kingdom meant something. You submitted to the rule, otherwise you were in a world of trouble. And so what Jesus is saying is, this is a kingdom principle. You got to come under the authority of Christ, and it's the heartbeat of the gospel. He is the gardener. We're the garden. He is the potter. We're clay. He's water. We're thirsty. He's the vine. We're branches. He's the builder. We're living stones. He's the one who has light. We are the seekers of light. And in the context of John 10, he is the good shepherd. We're sheep. We're sheep. He sees us as adorable, but in all honesty, he says, you're going to be challenged on your own. You're going to be directionless on your own. You're going to be defenseless on your own. Let me guide you. Let me bring my goodness into your life. That is our challenge, to say with all honesty that we're sheep and that we need a good shepherd. So let's look at the goodness of this shepherd. Let's start in verse 10 and let's begin to examine a couple of ways that if we can take this into our hearts, it should rock us how good he is. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. Now we'll get into that later in when we get to verse 12. Here's the heart of this first point. I have come that they may have life. And this underlined part right here, read it with me, and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Now, let's spend time talking about the goodness of our shepherd. And the first point we're going to make is he is good because he is about giving life. He is good because he's about bringing life to the full. He is good because he wants to bring you a life abundantly. He wants to infuse that into our lives. He is a good shepherd. What is he about? He's about giving you life. He is about infusing our lives, our challenge, our defensivelessness, our lack of direction with life. Now, a block will occur in that flow of life if we refuse to take that humility down, if we refuse to say we're sheep. And if we get stuck in that place where we're just like, I got this. I have the love of my agenda too strong. If we have that going on, then this is how it's going to show up. And I believe this with all my heart. It's going to show up in this area. It's going to be in the area of your obedience. If you have an overinflated love of your agenda, then for you, obedience is optional. And your heart's going to look something like this. You got some God agenda in there, right? It's in there, but there's this overinflated love of your agenda, and it shows up in the area of obedience. Obedience is optional. And the honest truth is, I think this is true for all of us. We all have a list of areas of obedience that aren't that tough, if we're being honest, right? Obedience in certain areas of our lives. I have my list, you have your list, but there's a certain list that we all have where obedience isn't that hard. It's not that tough for you to say no to that. It's not that difficult to say yes to that, whatever is on that list. And the problem with an overinflated love of your agenda is sometimes obedience is hard. Sometimes it's difficult to say yes to what God is asking us to do. And if your heart is here, it's going to get painful to say yes to God. It's gonna be painful to set something of your agenda down in order to pick up something that God wants to bring into your life, because there's an intimidation about that. There's a lack of comfort about that. We feel like maybe God wants to take something away from us, and so we resist that in our lives. It's hard, it's painful to obey. And if that's your heart, it's so easy to move away from the truth of verses like Proverbs 14 that say there is a way that seems right to man. There's a way that seems right, but in the end, it's going to lead you to death. And we don't, if our heart is over-inflamed with the love of our agenda, we don't want to see that. We don't want to rub up shoulder next to that. We don't want to marinate in any truth that is biblical that's going to poke on the love of our agenda. If we marinate our heart on that, that can be painful. That can grate against our love of ourselves. So much so that to say we're going to marinate on a scripture like that, that's going to leave us with one of two choices. Either you're going to obey, and that's going to be hard. That might even be excruciatingly difficult. Hebrews 12 says sometimes the discipline of obedience is sorrowful. It's so hard. It'll yield peaceful fruit of righteousness if we hang in there. It'll yield some life if we hang in there. But up front, that verse can be difficult for us because it causes us to make the choice. Am I going to obey? If we obey, that's fantastic. But the only other choice is to, with a full conscience, an awareness that that's where God is calling us to go, and we say no. We say no. There's no abundant life there, guys. Let's just acknowledge that. We're sheep. We are challenged. We are directionless, and we are defenseless, left to ourselves. And if we say no to obedience of Christ calling us to certain areas, there's no life. We're left with what we can get on our own, and it's going to leave us empty. And here's the thing that I believe is true about all of us. We're going to follow something. You getting that? You're gonna go after something to fill you. We're all going to chase after something to try to deal with that emptiness that's in us. And whether you have a really good love of God's agenda in your life, that's great if you do. You're chasing something. Or if you have a very small love of God's agenda and an overinflated love of your agenda, you're going to chase after something. You may be here and not even have made a decision for Jesus. Maybe you've never said yes to Him. You're going to chase after something. This has been, for Lisa and I, an amazing summer. We have had the opportunity to reconnect in ways that I just never knew was coming. Never knew it was coming. A year ago, man, it was hard. We had a lot going on. And one of the things that we came into last year, a year ago in August, September, was empty nest. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're right there with me. We took Gabe to college, and we came home, and we cried ourselves to sleep for like a month. What do we do now? It was excruciatingly difficult, but I'm telling you what, man, a year later, it's like, Gabe, you ready? You ready? Let's go. We're going to be like, We have rediscovered a relationship post-kids. You got kids and you're hanging on by your nails. Let me encourage you. It gets good. It's going to be awesome. Amen. Amen. Right? So all summer, man, Lisa and I have just kind of rediscovered this heart that we have for each other post having kids in the house, and it's been amazing. And we've got this commonality, this love of hiking that we've discovered that we have together, and you guys have commented on our Facebook post. We've been everywhere hiking, And a week ago Friday, we got back from a trip in Rainier. We spent 7 nights in Rainier, and we went everywhere. Put this one of Lisa up. Look at that. That is a high alpine meadow up on Rainier. And we were just up there drinking in the joy of our relationship together, the love of our hiking together. And we're going all over Rainier. We went to the Sunrise side. We came back over to Paradise. We're up. We're down. We're doing these alpine meadows, and my wife getting in shape, and she's got this attitude that says, if I can see it, I can get there. And I'm like, come on, man, let's be a little bit more careful about that. And so there's this one glacier she wanted to go up on. I'm like, that looks a little bit dangerous. I'm going to hold back. So I took this snapshot of her. There she is up on this glacier. Next slide. Look at her. I said, honey, you gotta be careful up there. That's sketchy. It's amazing what a new pair of hiking shoes from REI will do for your confidence. The point is, we're just exploring Rainier, drinking in the beauty of God's creation into our souls. We're enjoying each other. And the honest truth is, Friday last week, we came back, and it was Hell Week. We came back, and I don't need to go into what happened. I don't need to talk about that. I had mine, you have yours. That's the point. We're going to have difficulty in our lives. It's coming. We spent a week filled with each other and with the love of creation. And when we came back, if that's all we had to draw from, this is my point. If all we had to draw from to get through this last week was each other, how do you do that when we're on opposite ends of the couch with drool coming out of our mouth? I got nothing. You got something? A towel? How do you take the picture of the beauty of the Van Trump Glacier that you were on last week and nurture that into your circumstance that you're now in? You don't. That's the point. You don't. So what Lisa and I, what we did is we, all summer, all week on that vacation, man, God is the filter whereby we see his beauty. God is the filter whereby we enjoy each other. He is propped up in his proper place so that when we hit Hell Week, we had him every step of the way. Infusing hope, infusing security, infusing opportunity, growth, repentance. These are amazing things that he's doing in our lives because we have put him in his proper place. If all it is the joy of what you pursue, you're going to be left empty. You're going to have a train wreck in your heart. God wants to infuse himself into the things that we love to do so that we can enjoy them more. And when we hit Hell Week, he's there. He'll be there if we put him in his right perspective. If all it is that guy you're seeking after or that girl, you're going to be left empty. You know what? I see the flagpoles, the flags are going up, the bumper stickers are going on. Right? You know what's coming. The magnetic schedules are getting put on the fridge. The DVRs are set. But if all it is the love of the Seahawks, or worse yet, the Mariners, you're going to be left empty. If all it is the love of your hobby, if all it is your kids, if all it is your spouse, your career, yet alone the sin that we can get entangled with, if all it is the pursuit of those things, expect your heart to crash. It's coming. Jesus is the good shepherd. He comes to give us life and to give it in abundance, to give it to the full, whether we're in good times or bad. How about we practice that in the good times? How about we bring him in to infuse what we love to do with him so that he is propped up, he is in the right place, so that when hard times come, we got him. He's there. He is the good shepherd, and he comes to give us life. Let's move on to verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's hired. He's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. Jesus is good not only because he brings life, because he brings it abundantly, because he wants to infuse the love of his agenda into ours. He's good because he's all in. He's good because he went all in. He's not a hired hand. It's with an all in investment that he sees those who have said yes to the gospel. Why? Because when he sees us who have said yes to the gospel, he sees something that is his. He sees something that belongs to him. And he's not going to bail at the first sign of trouble. He's standing right there. Not only is he not running, he's standing right there when the wolf shows up. We're not talking about some four-legged creature. We're talking about the very source of hell. Evil, fangs, foam on his mouth, who wants to, according to verse 10, he's a thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. And Jesus is standing right there. He's in. He's not going to abandon us. Jesus says, I'm standing. I'm not moving. You're not going to get touched by him because I'm standing right here. Not only am I standing right here, but I've got life to infuse into your situation. I've got life for you. Not only is he not running, man, but he is standing right there. Now, there is a spiritual victory that comes in the context of spiritual warfare, where we're talking about, you know, daily warfare, where we're fighting for our thoughts, taking every thought captive, and how do we do warfare. That is a biblical construct that we don't have time to go into today. It's real. It's there. That's not what we're talking about here. This is talking about eternity. The wolf, the evil, this is talking about sin and death. Our indictment is sin. And the judgment that is due to our sin nature, is death. The thief, evil, the wolf wants to come, the thief, to steal, kill, and destroy you for eternity. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm not moving. The wolf wants to come scatter the sheep, right? He wants to come in and steal them, but he says, you're mine. I win, you're with me. I know you, you know me. I'm standing right here. I lay my life down for the sheep, is what Jesus says. When it comes to the enemy, the wolf of our souls, who wants to claim us as his own, Jesus, the good shepherd, is standing right there. He's got that wolf by the neck, and he's saying, I ain't moving. You're mine. You're with me. Now hear me clearly. This is not a promise that life will not be hard. That's not what is here. I cannot find anywhere in Scripture that promises pain-free, right? There's something about the promise of Revelation 21, then it's going to be pain-free, right? Right now, Jesus was super honest, right? He said, in this life, you will have trials. You're going to have struggle. That's not what we're talking about. This is a promise that Jesus is standing right here. He's saying, I win, you're with me. And listen, someday, Jesus is going to go, he's going to go Braveheart on that wolf. You seen that image? He's going to have blue on his face. He's going to hit the field, and I mean, he is going to snap necks. Jaws are going to break. Teeth are going to be extracted. Are you getting it? He's going to be vanquished forever. And until that day comes, he's got him right here by the throat. He's standing right there. Your eternal security for you who have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ is secure in Christ. We are held secure because he went all in. He's a good shepherd. This is the gospel, right? This is the gospel. Jesus lives this sinless life, this spotless life, this blameless life on this earth. And he voluntarily takes the penalty of sin onto himself. He voluntarily submits himself to that vicious, cruel death. And all of God's wrath for sin lands on him when it should have landed on us. Jesus takes all of it. So that when God sees us, listen to me, when he sees you, he sees spotless. He sees blameless. He sees an adorable sheep that he wants to put his arms around, that he wants to give love. He wants to feed you. He wants to take you home. He sees you blameless. Does that not blow your mind up? I know me. You know you. I know that when I get home, by the time I put my head down tonight, I will have proven beyond any shadow of a doubt my thoughts, my attitude, my whatever. I am anything but blameless. I am anything but spotless. But God is going to see me blameless because of the work of Jesus Christ. Mind blow. Mind blow. And not only are we able to have our sin imputed, that's a fancy word that means accredited to Jesus, all our sin goes on to him, but that blameless life that Jesus lived, that spotless life, that perfection that he was, that's imputed into us. That's accredited to you and me because of Jesus Christ. He's all in. He is all in, and it blows my mind. Guys, if we see that for what it is, if we receive that for what it is, it should shake our toenails. It should stir our hearts to worship. It should be what enables us to put down the love of our agenda and to replace it with an inflated love of his. Because he's a good shepherd. He's all in. He wants to bring us life. And he's got the wolf by the neck. There's no sting. You know the bee story, right? Little girls in the back seat driving down the street. Daddy's driving the car. Car's going down the road, and the little girl's in the back seat, and she starts to freak out because there's a bee in the car. Buzzing around, and the girl starts screaming at her dad, "Dad, there's a bee. I'm going to get me." She's screaming at the top of her lungs. This little girl's allergic to bees, right? It's bad enough a bee hits us, but if you're allergic to a bee, this little girl's allergic, and if she gets hit, it's an ER visit and maybe death. So she's screaming in the back seat, "Daddy, the bee!" And the dad is trying to drive, and at the same time, he's reaching for the bee. And it's back and forth while his daughter is screaming in fear of the bee. And finally, Daddy gets it in his hand, and he's hearing it buzz in his hand. And he's waiting, and finally, wham, it hits him. It hits him. Oh. And he lets it go. And that bee starts to fly around the car again, and the little girl starts freaking out again. "Daddy, the bee!" And he turns to his daughter and he says, "Sweetie, it's all right. Look at Daddy's got that stinger right in his hand. That bee cannot hurt you anymore." That's what Jesus has done for you and me. He went all in. He took the sting of hell forever. Yes, he can howl at the moon. He can scream against you. He is the accuser of the brethren. But let's get this image right. Jesus has him by the throat. And he can't touch us because Christ went all in. Does that stir your heart? We're coming to communion, and what an opportunity to lay down whatever it is that's blocking us from being sheep. In fact, I want to ask Julie to put this slide up, and I want you to just kind of ask the Lord, where is my heart, God? Do I have an overinflated love of my agenda? Or am I somewhere in the middle? Wherever you are, will you honestly do business with the Lord. Use this as an opportunity to take that humility pill down so that the love of our good shepherd can pour into our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you see us as adorable. That just blows my mind. I don't get that. But that's how you see us. You love us. You want to put your arms around us. You want to feed us. You want to take us home. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do business with our pride, the way that we have overinflated the love of our agenda to get in the way of that source of life that you have, protection that you offer. I pray, Father, that we would do business with that for your glory and for your name's sake. Help us to do that. Amen.